From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. One day in the little city of Nazareth, an angel appeared to a young woman named Mary. Why would God pick such an average, ordinary-looking girl to be the mother of the Savior of the world? As we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, we'll discover that Mary was not a random choice, but a true servant of God. Let's take a closer look at this remarkable teenage girl whom God used in a remarkable way. My message is titled, Mary, Mary, Quite Extraordinary, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Every day, Pathway to Victory is reaching more people than ever before with the ultimate hope in troubling times, Jesus Christ. And we're inviting you to help us proclaim the gospel across America through the Hope and Truth Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and December 31st will be matched and therefore doubled. So take advantage of this opportunity to multiply your impact for the kingdom of God. Together, we will pierce the darkness of our day with the hope of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Throughout the history of the church, Christians have gone to one of two extremes when it comes to talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are some Christians who exalt Mary to a position that, quite frankly, is totally unbiblical. For example, there are some who have taught through the history of the church that Mary is a co-mediator, a go-between between God and man. And yet we know what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one mediator. There is one go-between between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. Others have taught the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And when we talk about the Immaculate Conception, that's not referring to Jesus. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception refers to Mary, that just as Jesus was sinless, Mary was also sinless. But again, there's nothing in Scripture. Mary didn't even believe that about herself. As we'll see in a moment, she refers to God as her Savior. You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. Mary understood that. Still others talk about the perpetual virginity of marriage. It's the idea that not only was Mary a virgin when she gave birth to Christ, but she remained a virgin throughout her life. The only problem with that is, among other passages, Matthew 13, 55 and 56 that tell us that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not also with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? Jesus had brothers and sisters, and there's all evidence that they came about the old-fashioned way. Mary and Joseph had children. There is no perpetual virginity of Mary. Now, in response to this unbiblical position about Mary, many others have gone to another extreme. Those of us who are Protestants have not wanted to lift up Mary and therefore put down Jesus. So instead of exalting Mary, we've gone to the opposite extreme and we've ignored Mary. I mean, think about it. When's the last time you heard a sermon about Mary, the mother of Jesus? When's the last time you read a book about Mary? You know, we don't talk about her much in the church. As one person pointed out, the only time Mary's ever seen or talked about in the church is in her cameo once a year appearance in the Christmas pageant. And even then, she isn't allowed to talk. So we just don't talk about Mary. We ignore her, and that is just as much an unbiblical position. When we come to Luke's gospel, this great doctor, who's also a historian, gives us a proper balance in understanding Mary. He neither deifies her nor does he ignore her. Instead, Luke paints Mary as somebody whose character should be admired and whose faith ought to be imitated. And that's what we're going to see today as we talk about this extraordinary girl that God used in an extraordinary way named Mary. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1 as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. Now, last time when we were in Luke, remember, Gabriel, the angel, came with an exciting birth announcement to an old man and his very mature wife. Their names, remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And God appeared to Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple and said, "You and your wife are going to have a child, and this child is going to be the messenger who precedes the Messiah, the messenger that had been prophesied for hundreds of years." Now, when we come to verse 26 of Luke 1, we find Gabriel coming to earth again with another birth announcement. But this time, he's not coming to an elderly priest who's in the temple burning incense on the altar. Instead, this birth announcement is made to a starry-eyed teenage girl who's preparing for the most exciting event in her life. Look at verse 26 with me. "Now in the sixth month," you have to stop there. What do you mean sixth month? Well, remember, this is Elizabeth's story. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. It was in the sixth month of her pregnancy that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Where does Gabriel come to make this announcement? If he were going to announce the birth of the Son of God, the one who would be the ruler over all the world, you would think, well, maybe he would come to Rome. I mean, after all, Rome was the center of power in the world. He doesn't come to Rome. Or if he was coming to make the announcement about the Messiah, the Son of God, prophesied in the scripture, since it's a religious figure, maybe he would come to the temple in Jerusalem. But he doesn't make the announcement there either. Instead, he goes to this city, no, not city, a town called Nazareth. Now remember, Nazareth was 80 miles to the north of Jerusalem. It was in the northern region known as Galilee. And remember Nathanael, when he heard about the Lord Jesus and that he came from Nazareth, said, John 1:46, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a town that was absolutely despised by the people living in the south. Why was it despised? Not so much because of its smallness, but because of its corruption. Nazareth was an outpost for Roman troops. When they were changing assignments, they would spend a night or two in this town of Nazareth. And you can imagine what kind of town it was with these Roman soldiers. It was known for drunkenness. It was certainly known for immorality. People would, these soldiers, sleep with prostitutes when they had a night or two off from duty. And by the way, that is exactly why the rumor got started about Mary, that her pregnancy was not a result of God. It was the result of a one-night stand with a Roman soldier. In fact, they had already a name for him named Panthera. That's what the enemies of Jesus said. Mary had slept with this Roman soldier named Panthera. And that's why in John 8:41, the Jewish leaders made this attack on Jesus. They said, "Well, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Now, it was this to this corrupt town of Nazareth that Gabriel made his visit. And I think there's a reason the announcement was made there. It was in keeping with the theme of Luke. Remember, Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Jesus' announcement was made in the middle of a moral cesspool, because that's the kind of people Jesus came to save, not the righteous, but the unrighteous. Look at verse 27. "Gabriel came to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Twice we have the word virgin there. The word virgin, the Greek word, is parthenos. And it means only one thing. Parthenos means someone who has never had a sexual relationship before. Gabriel appeared to this virgin named Mary. Now, when we think about Mary, again, going back to our Christmas pageant, We usually cast a young adult woman, maybe in her 20s or early 30s, to play the part of Mary. But that's really wrong. According to Jewish culture, Mary was probably 12 or 13 years of age. Joseph would have been probably 17 or 18 at this point in their story. And notice also Luke says that Mary was engaged. Now, that's the New American Standard translation, engaged. The King James says she was betrothed. Let me quickly explain to you three steps in the Jewish marriage process. There were three steps. Jot them down. First of all, there was the selection. The selection. Now, unlike today when young adults will go to internet dating sites to find God's chosen person for them. That's fine. God can use anything to accomplish his purpose. But there were no internet dating sites back then. And so to select a mate, you'd rely on your parents. Most marriages were arranged marriages. The parent picked out the mate for his or her child. Now, I can hear all the teenagers saying together, collectively, yuck. That is unthinkable today, but that's exactly the way it was done in the Jewish culture. And when the parents of a boy would find a girl they felt like was suitable and both sets of parents agreed, that was the selection that was made. And when they came of age, 13, 14, 50, that 15, that led to the second step, and that is the betrothal period. Now, the betrothal period probably best corresponds to what we call engagement. But betrothal was much more serious than an engagement. We don't live in the first century, so it's not the same thing. In the betrothal process, actually commitments were made, vows were exchanged. It was everything that a marriage was, except there was no sexual relationship. It was a very serious commitment. The final stage, after about a year, was the marriage ceremony itself. Now, Mary and Joseph were in this betrothal period, and it's at that point that Gabriel comes to Mary with this remarkable announcement. Look at verse 28. And coming in, Gabriel said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." The Latin translation says, "Hail, one who is full of grace." And that translation has led to a lot of confusion. Mary's full of grace. She's running over with grace. Therefore, that means she is the dispenser of grace to other people. No. It's simply saying God has had grace on you. He has favored you. He has chosen you for a special purpose. You are the recipient of God's grace. Now, just like Zacharias, Mary was very troubled when she saw this angel suddenly appear before her. Verse 29 says that she was greatly troubled, wondering what kind of announcement the angel was about to make. Remember, just like in Zacharias' case, an angel appearing was not usually good news. Angels didn't come to bring good news. They usually came to bring news of God's judgment. And so Mary was very frightened. She wondered what Gabriel was about to say. But notice what he says in verse 30, "You have found favor with God. Do not be afraid." Now, there's no inference, again, the fact that she found favor with God, that she was sinless. It was simply that God had chosen her for a special purpose. Gabriel begins to unveil what that purpose is, beginning in verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The word name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Now, I'm sure Mary wondered a lot of things at this point. But who will this baby be who I'm to call Jesus? Well, Gabriel follows with a fivefold description of this baby that was more exacting than any sonogram could have ever been. Because once Gabriel had finished, she had no doubt who this baby was. Notice this fivefold description beginning in verse 32. Number one, "He will be great," Gabriel said. "Your son is going to be great." Now, every mother thinks his son is great. But this is going to be beyond that. There's something special about him. Then he goes on, number two, to say, "He will be the son of the Most High." the Son of the Most High. We know who the Most High is, God. He will be the Son of the Most High. Now, in our culture, we think the son of a great person is somewhat lesser than the person himself. The son is lesser than the father. Not true in Jewish culture. The son of a great man was equal to the great man himself. This is a reference in Psalm 2:7 to the Messiah. Number three, he will have the throne of David. This is an obvious reference to 2 Samuel 7:16, in which God said to David, David, one of your descendants will be the Messiah who will sit on your throne. Verse 33, number four, he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. That's the operative word, forever. Israel's history was littered with kings. Kings came and kings went, but this king would reign forever. And then climactically, number five, his kingdom will have no end. This was a reference not just to the duration of his kingdom forever, but to the extent of his kingdom. This child of yours, Mary, is going to rule over the entirety of God's creation. Now, that was the announcement. Mary was getting the picture who this baby was going to be. And so in verse 34, she responds with a logical question. And Mary said to Gabriel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? We almost wince when we hear that. But Mary's question was not asked out of unbelief. It was a logical question. She said, no, Gabriel, you do know I'm a virgin. I've never had sex before. How am I going to give birth? Look at how he answers in verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. There's no need to try to speculate how God brought about this miracle, the virgin birth. There's no explanation given except that God did it. And I think it's interesting in verse 35 that you have all three persons of the Godhead mentioned in this verse. Notice the three in one here in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It was the Holy Spirit who gave life to this child. The power of the Most High, a reference to God the Father, will protect you. That is, he will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. Why was a virgin birth necessary? Is it really important whether or not Jesus was born of a virgin? Some say, oh, that's just a little extra mythology tacked onto the Jesus story. No, let me show you why a virgin birth was absolutely necessary. If somebody ever asks you, you can give them these four reasons. Number one, the virgin birth protects Christ's deity. Had Jesus been born of a human father, if Joseph had been the biological father of Jesus, Jesus would have inherited the curse and the corruption of Adam's sin. Remember, the sin nature and the guilt came through the father, Romans 5:11. Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death spread to all men. So the virgin birth protects Christ's deity. He could not have been God had he been born of Joseph. Number two, the virgin birth preserves Christ's humanity. Some people say, well, why did we have to go through this whole Bethlehem thing? I mean, why not just put God on earth in the form of a young adult male, let him go to Calvary and pay for our sins and do it that way? No, had he escaped the birth process, had he not really been totally human as well as totally divine, then we could not have a high priest who understood us. You know, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, talking about Jesus says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tested in all points as we are and yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The fact that Jesus was born just like you and I are born. He lived the same kind of existence we did. Means he understands everything you and I are going through. There's no heartache. There's no disappointment we experience that he has not experienced. And his humanity is preserved through a virgin birth. Number three, the virgin birth solves the problem of Jeconiah's curse. It solves the problem of Jeconiah's curse. Now, stay with me for the next 3 minutes. I've talked about this before at Christmas time, but I want to be sure you understand this. Hold your place here and turn over to Matthew chapter 1. For Jesus to be the Messiah, he had to be a descendant of David. 2 Samuel 7:16 says, the Messiah will be a descendant of David. And that's why Matthew, which was written to the Jews, showed that Jesus was in fact the Messiah because he met the qualification. He was a descendant of David. That's why you have that long genealogy, those begets that put us to sleep in our Bible reading. That's why it's in there in Matthew chapter 1 to show Jesus' connection to David. And so as you read through that genealogy, you find you've got David. But underneath David, before Joseph and before Jesus, you find a man named Jeconiah. He was also known as Jehoiakim. He was the last king of Judah before Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came and took Israel captive for 70 years. He was the last king of Judah. Now, this isn't going to cost you anything extra, but I thought you'd be interested in this. I was reading this week about Jehoiakim. Did you know there's not any secular reference to Jehoiakim? Nobody could ever find him in history. The only place he was found in the Bible, skeptics said there's one more example of the Bible just making up things that have no historical basis whatsoever. Well, guess what? In Iraq, which is where Babylon was located today, two tablets have been found called the Tablets of Jehoiakim. They are tablets that came from Jehoiakim that date his reign exactly to those dates that are recorded in the scripture. That's just one more example of the authenticity and credibility of the Bible. But anyway, this king Jehoiakim was so evil that God placed a curse on him. God was so mad at Jehoiakim that he not only allowed Judah to be taken captive, but he gave this curse. And let's skip down to Jeremiah 22, verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. God said, here's the curse on Jehoiakim. Not one of his descendants will ever prosper on the throne of David. Well, that presents a big problem, because if you've got David here and you've got Jehoiakim here, then it means nobody who's a descendant from that point on could ever be qualified to be the Messiah, because they can't prosper on the throne. And yet the Bible says the Messiah, whoever he is, has to be a descendant of David. And for him down here to be a descendant of David up there, he has to pass through Jehoiakim. Well, how do you solve that knotty problem? You solve it through a virgin birth. Without a doubt, Mary is someone whose outstanding character should be admired and whose walk with God is a model for all generations. Yet Mary should never be elevated to the same status as God. Well, I'm eager to tell you in these closing moments about the record-breaking matching challenge. A generous group of friends have banded together to give Pathway to Victory a special year-end gift of $1.2 million. Because of this arrangement, every dollar you give to support Pathway to Victory before the end of the year is automatically matched and doubled in size until we reach the goal. No matter the size, your gift will have twice the impact because of this matching challenge. The darkness in our beloved country is great, but the hope of the gospel, the light of God's truth, is greater and brighter. Please help me boldly share the good news with your neighbors and help me proclaim it to the world. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment.
From one day to the next, life is always changing. But no matter what life brings or what your day looks like, you can stay rooted in God's Word throughout the coming year with the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Filled with practical insights for your daily life, this beautiful leather-bound devotional contains 262 devotionals based on the teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. More than 500 pages in length, The brand new 2021 Daily Devotional is the perfect companion for your morning or evening Bible study or prayer time. Each week of devotional content is thoughtfully organized to guide you throughout 2021, every Monday through Friday, all 52 weeks of the year. From New Year's Day to Easter, discover how to live an extraordinary life as you seek to serve God and His kingdom. As spring turns to summer, learn how to let God shape your attitudes and choices. And as you move into the fall and back to school months, gain a deeper understanding of why Jesus is the only true path to salvation. This beautiful leather-bound book is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. Life moves fast, and sometimes it's hard to keep up. But no matter the season of the year or the season of your life, the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional will help see you through it.
To anyone else, Mary might have appeared to be an ordinary girl, betrothed as was the custom of her day. But while she blended into the background for most people, God deliberately chose Mary to serve His sovereign plan, and to do so in an extraordinary way. Our study of Mary's story isn't finished, and next time we'll look at Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who responded to the surprise announcement of Mary's pregnancy in a unique way. And then I'll reveal three characteristics that identify the men and women God chooses to use in an extraordinary way. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Plus, Jesus, the fulfillment of God's prophecies, is our gift to you. Simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete Incomparable Christ teaching series on CD and DVD. Remember, your ministry gift right now will be double in impact thanks to our active matching challenge. So be sure to call, write, or go online today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Now, wait a minute. How did Elizabeth know that her cousin Mary was going to be the mother of the Messiah? All Mary had said when she came through the door was, "Hello." She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. What we call intuition is many times the Holy Spirit of God.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, Mary, Mary, Quite Extraordinary, here on Pathway to Victory.